Well, Scott left me a very long passage for tonight. Here's the good news. The more you study, Scripture, the more you're going to get out of it. And so even if we spent 3 or 4 sermons on this passage, which thankfully we are not going to do, you will not have to listen to 90 minutes of teaching from me tonight. But even if we spent all of that time on tonight's passage, we still wouldn't be able to wring all of the truth out of it. That's especially true since Scott didn't go far enough in the scripture last week. So we're going to pick up where he stopped, which is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. We're going to pick up there. What's been happening to this point? Of course, I've heard, you may have heard it, that context is key and king. I know a pastor who says that quite often. The context that's happening here is that Paul has been writing to Timothy instructions for how to lead the church at Ephesus through a period of invasion of false teaching, through a period of grumbling and complaining, basically how to lead a church in the first place, how to live both as a Christian and as a leader in a church, who qualifies for that kind of thing. And as we come to tonight's passage, the title tonight is Everything You Need to Know, which is a bit too broad and probably a bit of a lofty goal for a title. But what Paul is saying here is, Timothy, I'm about to die. These are going to be Paul's last recorded words, last words that he spoke in Scripture, like in the chronology of Scripture, right? We're getting the very urgent message from Paul to Timothy in these last in this last chapter and a half. So if you imagine for just a second, if you knew that your time was ending quickly, Paul knew that the Roman emperor was about to have him beheaded. It was coming. And so he said all of the things that he felt like he needed to say in this last chapter and a half. Now, another important thing to note here is that where we pick up, there's in our Bibles, there's a chapter break for chapter 4, but what we're going to study tonight is one continuous thought. If they had asked me, and they would have no reason to do that, if they'd asked me, I'd have told them, hey, don't put the chapter break there, but you got to put it somewhere. And so they, when our Bibles were divided up, they picked that spot. But it's one continuous thought, one continuous set of instructions. And what Paul is doing is giving his last words to this young man that he loves very much, that he has invested his ministry in, that he's allowed to watch his ministry work and see the fruit of Paul's instruction for the Ephesian church and for us. John MacArthur says this about Scripture, particularly about the passage in reference to the passage that we're reading tonight. Scripture is the divine plumb line by which every principle, act, and belief is to be measured. We can trust that the Bible is completely true. It is inerrant. That means it is without error. It is infallible, which means it will never lead you to do something that's wrong. And it is inspired by God, that it is given by the inspiration, the breathing out of the Holy Spirit into the hearts of authors who would write. And it has been preserved by the Holy Spirit over the centuries that we might know how to be saved, to know who God is, to know that He loves us, to know that He cares for us and for His creation, and that He desires us to be saved. So that's where we start tonight. We're going to pick up in verse 12. And as we do that, we remember that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent. Your version may say complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reproof, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that every word that is true, because it came from you. We pray as we study through this passage tonight that you would reveal to us the mysteries contained in your word, that you would reveal to us Jesus from your word, and that you would speak as your word is proclaimed. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right. So I'm just going to do what Scott has been doing the last few months as he's been teaching verse by verse through this passage, and we're going to go phrase by phrase almost. So listen fast, okay? I'm going to talk maybe not quite as fast as he has the last few weeks, but we're going to move quickly. So what's happening here is that if you get a running start into where we started back at the beginning of chapter 3. Paul is encouraging Timothy with standing strong in the face of days that look like they're times of difficulty, when people are lovers of self and lovers of money and proud and arrogant and abusive and disobedient to parents, ungrateful and unholy and heartless. Did he write this in 2024? Yeah. Right? The fact is, there's nothing new under the sun. And in these last days, it's been this way for all of time, since Genesis 3. And certainly in the days since Jesus ascended to heaven. Paul's writing, nothing that Paul lists here is something that we don't deal with ourselves today, right? And because of all of these things, Paul says, I have a remedy for you, and there's only one of them. And that is, preach the word. So in verse 12, if you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. Now, in our present context, many of us may not have endured the kind of persecution that Paul is talking about. I don't believe any of us are headed to the guillotine for our belief, right? Paul had just described for Timothy his stoning at Lystra. And that's well recorded in Acts, and Scott talked through it the last couple of weeks. Paul has just described the stoning in Lystra. His point, if you're going to live a life that honors the Lord in every way, you can expect for the people around you to disagree with it, sometimes violently. You should expect it. And if it doesn't come in any way, you need to wonder whether your life lines up with God's word at all. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So the evil imposters he's talking about here are the ones who've crept into the church with their false teaching. They're deceiving people with what they're teaching, and they continue to deceive themselves, thinking that they're teaching what's right, and Paul has warned Timothy over and over to have nothing to do with the false teachers. They continue to deceive and being deceived. And then verse 14, but as for you, this is Timothy, continue in what you've learned. Now, when Paul says continue there, what he says is remember to keep remembering. That's what the word continue means in this spot. Remember to keep remembering. Don't ever forget. But it's the kind of don't ever forget that you have to remind yourself over and over and over. You have to preach the gospel to yourself over and over and over. As you lead people, as you lead the church, as you resist temptation to sin, you have to repeat the gospel to yourself. You have to reteach it to yourself. Keep on remembering. Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Now, you may remember from 1 Timothy that Paul tells us that Timothy is the son of Eunice and the grandson of Lois, two ladies who were actively involved in the church and who were actively involved in making sure that Timothy knew Scripture. So he's reinforcing, you've been taught this all your life. Granny and Mama made sure that you knew what you needed to know. And now you are leading with that. Verse 15, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. The sacred writings here, we're not simply talking about scripture in general. We're talking about Timothy would have been very systematically educated by these ladies in what we know as the Old Testament. So the apostles, when they went through teaching about Jesus and his resurrection, the only thing they had to teach with was the Old Testament. The New Testament hadn't been written yet, right? Okay. The only thing they had to teach was the Old Testament, and what they did consistently was teach the Old Testament, which especially the Jewish people knew very well. They would teach the truth from the Old Testament and then point it to Jesus in every way. Here's this prophecy, and here's how Jesus fulfilled it. Here is a passage that we all know from Psalms or Isaiah, and here's Jesus' fulfillment of it. That's all they had to teach with. So Paul is telling Timothy, remember all of these things that you've learned so that you can point people to Jesus and what he's done. Second half of verse 15, the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The only way that Timothy could know how to be saved was to know how God set it up and what Jesus did to fulfill God's plan. Then we get to verse 16. All Scripture. We talked about this morning. How much is all in this context? All. All Scripture, every word of Scripture is breathed out by God. And the Holy Spirit has preserved it. It has been given to us. And it's all profitable. Now, there are some parts of Scripture that might be difficult to understand at times, particularly if it's something that has been designed by the Spirit to gently obscure us being able to know things fully, because there are some things that we have to accept on faith. Some parts of Scripture are hard to deal with. Sometimes the Scripture makes sense, but it's hard to live by. A good friend of mine says, it's not the parts of Scripture that I don't understand that give me trouble. It's the parts that I do understand that make me crazy, because I'm responsible to conform my life to it. But it's all profitable. That means it will all help you. Sometimes when you come to church and the preacher's up here preaching, the message is it's very clear what the Scripture intends for us to know, and there are things that we're supposed to do with it when we leave here, and we're very clear about what those things are. And sometimes we read the Scripture and teach it, and we get to know more about God. Both of those kinds of sermons are good, because both kinds of Scripture are good. Sometimes we just need to know more about God and His Word. All Scripture is profitable. It's profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof. That's when somebody walks up and stomps on your toes with their words, they reprove you. It's good. It's profitable for correction. If you're headed off in the wrong direction and you need to turn around and go back this way, the Bible helps us correct our path, the live this way, not that way. And for training in righteousness, your translation may say instruction there. That's the one I have hidden in my heart. So when I quote it, I would say instruction in righteousness. But the word training is actually the best word in English for that, because it's like training when you go to the gym or you go for a run if you're a runner. I don't do either of those. But it invokes that kind of image, that it's something that you have to study systematically, that you have to study regularly in order to be trained for righteousness. That the man of God may be competent or complete, that means ready. And the man of God there has a couple of different meanings. Number one, it's believers. It's not simply men and not women, it's men and women. But it's also leadership in the church. Paul is telling Timothy, you need to be one who's worthy to lead this church. Both of these letters are about being qualified to lead. In order to be qualified to lead, you need to be complete in training with God's word. Equipped for every good work. Ready to go. So then we get to chapter 4. And there's a word missing in most of the English translations. Yours may have it, but it's understood. I charge you, the missing word is therefore. In the ESV, it's missing. I charge you, therefore, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. He's picking, because the word is authoritative, it's profitable, it's sufficient for life, therefore, and a better rendering of the first couple of words of chapter 4, I solemnly charge you. I solemnly charge you, therefore. This instruction is stronger than simply I charge. It is, man, I'm telling you, there's nothing better for your church than this. Teach, preach the word. Proclaim what God's word says. There is no better solution for the ills that you face there in Ephesus than the word of God. I think we probably, most of us in this room tonight, can agree that there is no better remedy for what plagues our culture today than the word of God. So Paul's telling Timothy, don't worry about anything else, preach the word. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Okay, so your translation may say quick and the dead, which is similar language to what we read in the Nicene Creed, that the Lord will return to judge. What it's referring to, there are three possible judgments that we could be talking about here. One is the Great White Throne judgment. One is the Bema judgment of believers. I think that we are talking here, most scholars agree, we're talking here, Paul is, about the Bema judgment seat of Christ, where he will evaluate the things that we were responsible to have done in our lives and make a judgment of the profitability of our lives based on what we have done. We will not be punished for that, and we could do a whole series on the judgments of God, but we will not be punished for what happens there. But our lives and everything that we've done will be exposed. And I believe this is why Scripture tells us that he will wipe away every tear from every eye. It doesn't say that there will be no crying. I believe we will grieve for the things that we've done that grieve to the Spirit. I believe we will grieve those things. But then Jesus will wipe away every tear from every eye. Paul's talking about what happens when Jesus judges believers. He is the one who will judge. Preach the word. Because, Timothy, you have been given this stewardship, because you've been given this church, because you've been given the word and the people to teach it to, you will be held to an account for what you teach and how you teach it. And there are other places in Scripture that reinforce that those who teach, those who lead, will be judged, given account for how they taught. So Paul, it's an exhortation, it's an encouragement, but it's also a warning. Preach the word. Proclaim faithfully what God has done. Faithfully. We don't want here at Lone Oak, and hopefully most Southern Baptist churches generally, we don't want anything to be taught from this pulpit that isn't the truth. We don't want anything taught from this pulpit that isn't rooted in the Word of God. There's no time for anything else. We have to preach the Word. We have to teach it faithfully. If you teach a life group, you got to teach what the Word says and nothing that it doesn't say. Because we don't have time when we only have folks in front of us for a couple hours a week. We don't have time for much more than the Word of God. If you teach an equip class, know the word and teach it faithfully. We need to teach it consistently, like there needs to be a system. So we teach it faithfully and we teach it consistently. It says, be ready in season and out of season. Got to be ready to go. This morning, there is no better way to make your youth pastor freak out than to tell him, Joe, I'm not feeling real good this morning. You're going to need to preach this, and here's the passage. You're going to need to figure this out. That's what Paul's talking about, literally, when he says, be ready in season and out of season. If you feel like it, great. If it's the right time for you to get up and preach, preach. If you don't feel like it, great. Preach it anyway. When you're called on to teach, be ready to do it. That's about training yourself in the Word, being ready to step up and make it work. You got to be consistent in studying it so that you can be ready to teach it. Teachers, same thing. Some of y'all are substitute teachers in your life groups. You get a call on Sunday morning and said, oh, I was up all night. Can you teach? Yes, I can. And the Holy Spirit will put together the pieces, I promise. But we are told to be ready instant, in season and out of season. So we teach it faithfully and consistently. Then he says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So we teach it pastorally. People bear fruit at different rates. Apples and oranges don't grow at the same rate. People grow at different rates. They struggle through things, situations in their lives. But Paul tells Timothy to use the scripture to stomp on their toes a little bit, because that's what it does. To rebuke, that's Galatians 6, verse 1, tells us that if you have a brother who is being overwhelmed in sin, you who are spiritual, get around him and help him out of it. The word actually does the reproving and correcting there, the rebuking. But somebody's got to make sure they get it. And then he says exhort, which is close to encourage. Encourage people with the word. Exhortation is slightly more than encouragement. I can tell you that you did a good job with the choral music tonight, Mark. That's an encouragement. But if I say to him, Mark, you did such a great job, I'd really like for the Notes of Joy Choir to be ready to go on tour. Let me exhort them to greatness. It's something that brings about a response, right? It's not simply encouragement. It's designed to bring about a response or a change. That's an exhortation. So when you're doing that pastorally, you're helping people find the next right step in accordance with the scripture. Dear brother, dear sister, the way your life looks is a mess, but Jesus made a way for you to be saved. Repent and believe. And then have faith that Jesus has saved you. And then live like you've been changed. That's an exhortation, a pastoral help to find one foot in front of the other. So we teach it faithfully, consistently, pastorally, patiently. By the time Timothy gets the second letter here, he's in his mid-30s. So he's been pastoring this church for a little bit. He's learning patience by pastoring. And there's really no better way to learn patience in the pastorate than by pastoring people. Getting to see the great days and the hard days. We get to be on the front lines of the best and the worst. We have folks in our office for marriage counseling, pre-marriage counseling when they like each other, and the other side when nobody likes each other. We get to dedicate babies and send saints off to glory. But all of that requires a particular patience that comes from doing it. You got to have patience when you teach people the word. And then it says patience and teaching at the end of chapter 4, verse 2 there. So we teach theologically. Every believer is a theologian. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, you are a theologian. Actually, every person is a theologian. All theology is what you believe about God. If you are not a believer in Jesus, then it's likely that your belief about God is woefully disordered, or you have no belief at all. If you are a believer in Jesus, what you think about when you think about God informs the rest of your life. If he's important to you, you live by what he says. If it's not that important to you, you do what you want. Every believer is a theologian. But we're supposed to, when we teach the word, when we preach it, we're supposed to make sure that every word lines up with what Scripture says about who God is. And we reinforce that with other Scripture. You'll hear it from this pulpit often. Not only will we make an assertion from one passage of Scripture, we'll find another one that backs that up. We interpret Scripture with other Scripture. Rather than, you don't need any mixture of Hank or Scott or Joe or Patrick or Mark. You don't need a mixture of us. You need a mixture of other Scripture. Because when you are listening to us alone, we could take you into error. But if we're depending on the Scripture when we teach it, then you're not getting any error mixed in there. You also need to know what the Scripture says yourself. Study it. Get to know it. Some of you may come from a faith background that wasn't Southern Baptist, and probably not, maybe not evangelical. If you were taught that what the church says is the law and not necessarily what the Scripture says. If you grew up Catholic, you've been taught to conform to the teachings of the magisterium, which it is not Scripture. So we conform our teaching to something that is rightly theological. Verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. There are entire denominations of churches that are eat up with people with itching ears. It's incredibly grievous. But it simply fulfills what Paul's talking about here. Entire denominations, churches that have walked away from what the Scripture says and wandered with their itching ears. And what does it mean by itching ears? They want to hear what they want to hear. All of us have the tendency to do that, right? You can be, it happens to us sometimes. The preacher will be preaching something, and maybe a day or two later, people will be like, So I love that thing you said about this. That wasn't the point of the passage at all. I'm so sorry I messed that up. That wasn't the point at all. People will hear what they want to hear lots of times. What happens when you get enough people who want to hear what they want to hear, then they go find somebody that'll tell them what they want to hear so that they will get what they want to hear over and over and over until eventually there's no truth left. There's just somebody's opinion. We're probably, if you think about it, we probably all know somebody or know of a church. There are some in our area who wandered off of the truth, and they found people that can, they found a way to have their preferred lifestyle, their preferred whatever, endorsed. Maybe not simply endorsed, celebrated. Maybe not just endorsed and celebrated, but perpetuated, elevated. It's what Paul is warning Timothy about. If you don't make sure that you stay in line with the scripture and what it says, you'll end up with a bunch of people who want to hear what they want to hear. Verse 4, they'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. When it says turn away from listening to the truth, your translation may say turn aside, which is a really, really good way to interpret that. If I'm listening to you and I'm making eye contact with you, I can really get a good sense and stay engaged in the conversation, right? But if I turn away just slightly so that I can't really hear what you're saying, or I kind of disconnect a little bit from the conversation, maybe my eyes glaze over. Some of y'all might have glazed eyes right now. You kind of wander away from the truth. You just turn aside from it. Like, I hear the words that you're saying, but I really don't care. One evidence that this happens is the increasing decline of how often people attend church. And I'm not simply lamenting a cultural decline here. But it gets easier and easier to disconnect from a church, God's people, if you do it once or twice. And then eventually it gets easier and easier and easier not to get up and go to church. It gets easier and easier and easier to take the kids to the park or to go play ball or to go to the lake. It gets easier and easier and easier to do those things as you turn just a little bit more aside from the truth that's being preached. And eventually, you're off over here. And then it says, have wandered into myths. Then your theology is coming from Facebook. Or maybe your theology is coming from politics. Or maybe your theology is coming from your friend who doesn't really attend church anymore either. And then eventually your theology only comes from a funeral eulogy from somebody extolling the virtues of a man who has died. And eventually there's no theological formation there at all. You've just kind of slipped over here to the side over time. It's important to keep yourself trained in righteousness, and we do that from God's word. That's what Paul's warning Timothy about. Eventually, they'll wander off into myths. And then finally in verse 5, he says, "As for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded." Now he goes back. It's the same argument he started 1 Timothy 1 with, or the first letter to Timothy in when he says, "As for you, be sober-minded." He's reminding him one more time. If you are sober-minded, you're clear-headed, you're level-headed. He's not simply saying, you know, don't drink. What he's saying is, be clear and level-headed. Be able to see what's actually happening around you so that you can make wise decisions. And if you are sober-minded, if you have a clear head, you won't be fat-headed. You won't get the big head. Alistair Begg says fat head. You won't get the fat head. You won't be puffed up with conceit or pride if you're clear-headed and sober-minded. You won't be bobble-headed, tossed around by every wind of doctrine. So when somebody else comes into the church and they have some answer, if you're clear-headed, you won't be bobble-headed. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul warns Timothy not to be empty-headed. If you're sober-minded, you have a clear head, you'll know what's in there. And in chapter 3, verse 14, Paul tells him not to be sick-headed. Don't let the decadence of the world fill your mind with filth. Be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Christians will endure persecution. He's speaking particularly to his pastoral ministry. You got some difficult people in that church that are going to make you suffer. Endure the suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. He doesn't say be an evangelist. Don't spend all of your time evangelizing, because he knows that Timothy, his primary work is pastoral. But be ready to tell somebody about Jesus. Fulfill your ministry. Do what you've been called to do, giving all the glory to Jesus along the way. Fulfill your ministry, and you will be fulfilled in what you're doing. So that takes us to the end of tonight's passage. And Brother Scott will get to pick up verse 6 next week. But folks, there's no time for us to waste on anything that doesn't begin and end with Scripture. When we have a worship service in this room, and the choir and the worship team are up here, they're leading us in worship. We don't have time for performance. When we're in life groups, equip classes, we don't have time for the social hour. Though fellowship is nice. But when we're gathered together for the purpose of teaching, we teach the word. And we proclaim it with confidence, because it's the only thing that there is capable of changing a heart, is God's word. Let's pray together. God, tonight, as we consider how amazing your word to us really is, we know we could never search the depths of the truth of it and get to the bottom. We know that we could never fully understand it, this side of heaven. But we know that contained within it is everything we need to know who you are and how to be saved and how to live. And so, Father, tonight we pray that you would encourage us with it and exhort us to study it, that you would use it to change our hearts. And when you want it to stomp on our toes, to make us more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.